Now, I don't know if the Lord will speak. Nobody's going to speak today. Amen? And I've been kind of under the weather, and I'm kind of goofy, I think. Goofier, let's put it that way. I'm goofier than normal. But we're going to be back in James today, of course. We'll be there for a while. I hope that you're reading through this book over and over again through the week. I mean, you can read the whole book in just a few minutes. And the more you read it, I think the more you'll get out of it. The Word of God is quick. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And somehow it divides our soul from our spirit like a surgeon divides the joints of a bone. Way down deep in our soul, God's Word goes down deep in us, transforms us, and helps us to know Him better. I hope when we leave today, you know God better than when you came in. And I do too. I hope I do too. Now last week, we considered how to find joy in the hard times or in trials. And first of all, I shared with you that in order to find joy in trials, it's pretty much mandatory that you be a Christian. If you're going to find joy in trials in this world, you need God. Then you will have the potential to find joy. As a believer, we must recognize that trials are a part of life. You're going to have trials. Jesus said so. And then we can respond to trials appropriately as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and affirm the purpose for trials, which is to bring us more into the likeness of Christ, for the purpose of bringing Him glory. You know, the world responds to trials differently than the Christian. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. When a man who's lost has difficulties, what does he do? He just ekes it out the best he can. Maybe he turns to alcohol. Or maybe he turns to a new relationship. Or maybe he quits his job. Or maybe he spends some money. Or whatever. Something to calm his soul. But the believer has the very presence of Christ living in him. And the resources of heaven to help him walk through the trials and the tests of life. One might say, well, Brother Don, I understand that trials are inevitable. I understand that as a Christian, I should be able to face trials differently than a person who isn't a Christian. I know the Holy Spirit indwells in me. And God's Word says that He promises to provide all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But when those trials come, I'll just be honest with you, doesn't seem too real to me. Because what you described about that lost man, how he responds to trials or reacts to trials, looks more like me than what you're talking about. And I believe James has some answers for that matter. What is the issue when a man who is a Christian or a person who is a Christian responds to trials the same way that a lost man does? Well, it's one of two things. Either that man is not really a Christian, or he's a very immature Christian. And see, the purpose of trials is for our maturity. And what God showed me just this morning was this. What God calls a test that will help us to grow in maturity in Christ can end up in a temptation if we are not able to respond to a test from God's perspective. Then it will become a temptation that Satan will use against us. And it will not just level off our Christian walk with God. It will digress it. It will destroy it to a degree. And then the recovery time is longer than we want it to be. I hope I said that clear enough. I'm not sure I understand all of that. But as I keep delving into this issue, I find that there's a whole lot more to tests and temptations than we realize. God tests our faith. If He didn't, we would never grow. Christian maturity is not the accumulation of knowledge. Christian maturity is being able to take that knowledge and practice it. When the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you can memorize that verse and you can know where it is. Philippians 4:13. But until you walk in it, you are not mature. And that just came this morning. That's not in my notes. So that's extra. That's icing on the cake, okay? But the purpose of trials is that we might come to know Christ more deeply and more intimately as our lives continue. So in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, let's read, beginning there. But if any of you lacks wisdom in your trials, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know what James is saying here? When trials come, pray. He said it. Ask God. That's prayer. Everybody agree? So what do we pray? How often do we pray? What do we pray for? Can we pray expecting God to actually do something in the midst of our test? I think what it demands is this. When trials come, when financial issues come, or relationship issues come, or health issues come, or parenting issues come, or whatever kind of issues come, economic issues, what we tend to do is what everybody else does. Even though we're Christians, we just tend to just do what everybody else does and what's socially acceptable. You know, usually if it's socially acceptable, probably it's not acceptable to God. Think about that. Just because that's the way your daddy did it, or your mama did it, your sister did it, your cousin did it, doesn't mean that's the way God wants you to do it. God doesn't want us to live according to the ways of the world. He wants us to live according to His Word. When the trials and tests come, we have to look outside of ourself and our self-sufficiency and our self-confidence and look to someone who's bigger than us, someone who's bigger than anybody, and that would be God. Look over at Psalm 20 in verse 1. Psalm 20 in verse 1. Look what he says. In my trouble, I cried out to my neighbor. No. I cried out to my mama. No. I cried out to the governor. No. The president. No. I cried out to the Lord. In my trouble, the first thing you do is you call to God. Then He might send you to your mama. But He's going to send you to the Word of God
You've got to have the Word of God. You've got to have His perspective on life to make it and get the benefit out of the trouble or the testings that you have. Go back to Psalm 107 for a moment. I was just reading this morning before the service. It's so good. Look at this. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." And what happened? "He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has," look at this, "satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. Then there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains." Can you put yourself there? You're in prison, in chains. "Because why? They rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He humbled their heart with labor. He tested them. And they stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses." Over and over and over again, that's what our God did for His people, and He's not done. God hears us in our distresses. He answers us when we call. Why wouldn't we? James is focusing our attention on individual responsibility to recognize the fact that you've got to look outside yourself to God and pray when you've got trials and tribulations. That's why he says, consider it joy. Trials have a way of bringing us close to God and transforming us into the image of Christ. James 1:5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom," you know, you could say, "since you lack wisdom," or "because you lack wisdom," ask of God. And look what he says, "who gives to all generously." God gives generously. He doesn't give a portion and then close his fist. But what he gives is, generously, everything that you need in your walk with God to spur you on to maturity and make you strong in the faith. Make you strong. That's why I've chosen the title of this series, Faith Works. It does work. God gives with an open hand. He gives wisdom to the believer without reservation, hesitation, or calculation. He gives without restraint. He gives without asking for a return gift. He just gives with single-minded generosity. And look what he says. He says, "I give without reproach." He doesn't do like we do. "Well, all right, I'll give you $10, but you better pay me by Friday." No. He gives without reproach. Hey, listen. There's a biblical principle about giving people money. If you can't afford to give it to them, don't loan it to them. All right? So God says, this guy is so wretched. He's so poor and broken down. I know he's not going to give me anything in return. He can't give me anything in return. I'm God. I don't need anything. So God says, I just give generously without any expectation of return. He doesn't rebuke us. He doesn't complain against us. He doesn't criticize us. When we ask Him for wisdom, He gives us wisdom. Why? Because when you ask for wisdom, you're asking the living God to help you see life from His perspective. Now that right there, preach. See, we see life from our perspective. But for the Christian, our desire and our ambition ought to be to see life from God's perspective. Why? Because seeing life from God's perspective says we have the wisdom of God. And we're going to respond to our trials and our temptations in a way that will glorify God. Secondly, he says in verse 6, he must ask in faith without any doubting. You know, when I first saw that, I said, Lord, that's like swallowing an elephant. I'm going to ask God without any doubting. God gives and we receive. So when I ask God to give me wisdom, then He says, I'll give it to you. And there's no reason for me to doubt. His attention here has shifted from the willing, giving, and loving Father to the waiting child. I have a story about that. One night, this is a story from this lady named Helen Rosevier, who is a medical missionary from England who served in the Belgian Congo. This is one of the greatest stories I've ever found in my life. I've read it to you maybe before. I don't remember if I have or not, but I ran across it again in a completely different place. And listen to this story. It's talking about asking in faith without any doubt. One night, I had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward. But in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive because we had no incubator, we had no electricity to run an incubator, and no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and the cotton wool the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates, and she said, it is our last hot water bottle. As in the West, it's no good crying over spilt milk. So in Central Africa, it may be considered no good crying over bursted water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drug stores down forest pathways. All right, I said, put the baby as near the fire as you safely can and sleep between the baby and the door to keep her free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm. The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with any of the orphan children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem and about keeping the baby warm and mentioned the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chills, so I told them also of the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl named Ruth prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of African children. Please, God, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God. The baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer she added, while you're about it, would you please send a doll for the little girl, so she'll know that you really love her.
is often with children's prayers. I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just didn't believe God would do this. Oh, yes, I know that He can do everything and anything, and the Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this prayer would be by sending me a parcel from the homeland. And I'd been in Africa for 4 years, and I'd never received a parcel from the United States, ever. I lived on the equator. Why would anybody send me a water bottle? Halfway through the afternoon while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone without the children, so I sent for them. Together we pulled off the string and untied the knot. We folded the paper back carefully and tried not to tear it. Excitement was mounting. 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. And from the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys, and eyes sparkled as I pulled them out. Then there were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children looked a little bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins. That would make nice for the buns for the weekend. I guess an English woman calls buns biscuits or rolls or something. I don't know. Y'all can tell me that after church. Then as I put my hand in again, I felt the, could it really be? I grasped and pulled it out. It was a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I just broke down and cried. I'd not asked God to send it. I'd not truly believe that He would or could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, well, if He sent the water bottle, He must have sent the doll too. And rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed doll. Her eyes glistened with excitement. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this doll to the little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her? Now, here's the biggest thing about the story. Now, get this. She'd never received a parcel as long as she'd been in Africa. They prayed that morning for a hot water bottle. The little girl prayed for a hot water bottle and a doll that morning. The parcel had been on the way for 5 months. You explain that. It was packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle. Now, this woman was probably carrying this child at that time. And God said, that baby's going to need a hot water bottle. And so He put it in the mind and the heart of that Sunday school class to send a hot water bottle to the equator, along with a doll. And they just simply obeyed God's prompting. 5 months before, in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon, God supplied. Because a 10-year-old girl prayed without doubting. That's a good story. As in faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So He encourages us to come to Him with a wholehearted, childlike confidence that He will heed our request. And He says, pray without doubting. He who comes to God doubting has a mind that is constantly hesitating and being indecisive. He's like the boy who loves one girl one day and loves another girl the next day. I know there's not any guys in here that had ever been like that. You know, when we doubt God, you know what we're really doubting? We're doubting His character. We're doubting His integrity. I don't think His integrity can be questioned. I don't think that the form of testings that we go through should be questioned. I hate this when the Holy Spirit tells me to do something like this. I hate this. I've been going through a test this week. I've been sicker than a mule. I don't know how sick mules get, but that's just a cliche I heard one time. I've had fever since Tuesday. I've been sick. I have felt like a dish rag just like that. But you know what? The Spirit of God said, Brother Don, if you're going to preach this message, then you better live it. So I've been thanking God for my fever. I don't know what you're going to do with this fever. I don't know what you're going to do with this infection that's in your body, or what He's going to do through that. But you know what He has done? He's reminded me, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And when I was in those quiet moments, feeling like the devil's dream without the dream, God just spoke to me. And so if He's got to give me a fever to make me listen closer and to draw me to His heart, then I'll thank Him for the fever. Whatever He has to do, He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, the opposite of fear is faith. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I'm not a real good patient. But I have a wonderful nurse. Ask in faith without doubting. We have the ability to manipulate our way out of trials. We have ways to get ourselves out of our dilemmas. Apart from God. For the guy who's having a financial struggle, it may be just running up the credit card. For the guy who feels like he's been mistreated at work, or the gal, or somebody's upped them some way or another, or mistreated them some way, it may be to just get revenge. You can do that when you and your wife have had a disagreement, or you and your children are struggling in parental issues. You can manipulate one another to death. Or you can do like the psalmist. It says, when I called out, when I was in my trouble, I called out to God and He answered me. Believing that He's going to answer. Believing that He's going to do what He promised that He would do. We also have the ability to trust God to move in the hearts of men without our manipulation. I've seen this many, many times in my life where men are just manipulating people to get their way, get their agenda accomplished. So when the test comes, we must decide whether to trust God and get the greatest benefit from God's test as we can, or to let that test become a temptation and manipulation and help us get back to our what we think is our comfort zone. He says, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Divine wisdom cannot be given to a mind that is tossed here and there by doubt about God's character. Either God is God or He isn't. Either I can call upon Him and He will hear me in my day of trouble, or I'm just wasting my breath. If we're blown away on by or blown about by doubt and disbelief in our prayer life, we face trouble. We must come to the place where we see God as our Father and see ourselves as His children. Think of Jesus in the garden. He's Abba, Father. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Over and over in the New Testament we see this. Paul tells us in Romans 8:5, if you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, we have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And again in Galatians 4:6, he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We must have the Word of God, to have the wisdom of God, and pray to God to positively and purposefully mature through the trials that God allows in our lives. I think it goes like this. I think that first a person comes to salvation, and then, you know, when the Spirit of God comes into our lives, then we start reading the Bible, and the Bible speaks to us. We start gaining knowledge. And knowledge brings about understanding. And understanding brings discernment. And discernment brings about wisdom, which is seeing God's perspective on whatever our trials. Now here's the thing that we have to think about, and that is that you've got to love God and you've got to love the Word of God. I want to ask you, do you love the Word of God? If you love the Word of God, you'll read the Word of God, and you'll meditate on the Word of God, and pray the Word of God and memorize the Word of God and practice the Word of God. Don't expect God to give you wisdom if you're not giving yourself to His Word, because the fear of the Lord, reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. And you gain reverence for the Lord in the study of God's Word. And in the study of God's Word, you gain knowledge, you gain understanding and discernment, and you grow in wisdom and maturity. Listen, you can face your trials with limited biblical knowledge, understanding, discernment, and wisdom. But as a Christian, your knowledge and understanding and discernment and wisdom ought to be increasing as the years roll on. Because by the time you get my age or older, you've already been through a whole lot of trials. And if you're a Christian and you're gaining biblical knowledge and understanding and discernment and wisdom, those trials will drive you into Christ-likeness. How did Jesus face His trials? With the Word of God. The Holy Spirit thrust Him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And every time that the devil tempted Him, He answered with the Word of God. The devil even took the Word of God and twisted it to try to make it say something it didn't, but he couldn't fool Jesus because he knew the Word of God. He was the Word of God. It's the same with you. As a Christian, you can cry out to God the same way that Jesus did, or that Paul did, or any other saint of God did throughout all of history. Because remember what we read in Isaiah? I love you. I've got you by your right hand. I will be with you when you walk through the fires of trials. But the man who is blown about by doubts and is like the surf of the sea going backwards and forward, backwards and forward. And he ends this paragraph very bluntly, really. He says in verse 7, let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And then when we don't receive any, that person doesn't receive anything from the Lord, he blames God. Have you ever heard anybody say, why did God do this to me? Why did God let this happen? Well, probably God didn't have anything to do with what just happened to you. There are other forces in this world. Amen? And God says, I want you to see life from my perspective, with my wisdom, so that you will bring glory and honor to me. You know, it occurred to me in thinking about this that perhaps there are people that you know, that you love, and you think about all the time that don't know God. And they're not Christians. And it's a sorrow in your heart. It's sometimes unbearable. That if they just knew God, if they just knew Christ as their Savior, things would be so much better for them. Bill Hybels wrote in one of his books a story about an experience he had after a baptism service. I bumped into a woman in the stairwell who was crying. thought this was a little odd, since the service was so joyful. I asked her if she's all right. She said, "No, I'm not all right. I'm struggling. My mother was baptized today." Well, yeah, happy day. I prayed for her every day for almost 20 years. The reason I'm crying is because I claim I came this close to giving up on her. At the 5-year mark, I said, "Who needs this? God isn't listening." At the 10-year mark, I said, "Why am I wasting my breath?" At the 15-year mark, I said, "This is absurd." At the 19-year mark, I said, "I'm just a fool." But I just kept on trying, and I just kept on praying, even with weak faith. Then she gave her life to Christ, and she was baptized today. The reason I'm crying is because I doubted that my prayer would be answered. Don't give up in your prayers. Don't give up. God doesn't see time like we do. He has an eternal perspective. And He's always at work. He's always on task. He's always doing exactly what He's planned to do eternally. So don't give up. Pray with faith and pray without doubting for that loved one who doesn't know Christ. Doubting and wavering prayer is only inhabits a divided mind or a heart. Don't let your mind be divided. When you have the promises of God and the Word of God, then you stand on that. And you trust God to do what He promised to do. Well, I'm out of time. I need to quit. But if God would stop speaking to me right before the service, I'd be through a lot easier. This passage really got me this week. I really want to encourage you to examine your prayer life, to examine yourself before God, and try to make an inventory. Over here you have the inventory of faith or doubt. Put doubt first. And then you have the inventory of faith. What does it look like on a scale from 1 to 10 maybe, or if you were to graph that, what would that look like? And if your doubt is bigger than your faith, ask yourself, why? Why is it? Do I need to study the Bible more? Do I need to gain knowledge and understanding and discernment, and thereby grow in wisdom? Do I need to get ready for trials before they come? Do I need to be ready when something happens, to first talk to God and not to someone else? You know, this Facebook thing could be used for good and or bad. And I am amazed at what people put on Facebook. I don't read Facebook. I just hear about it. I said, "Did you see what's on Facebook? Did you see what they said on Facebook?" You know what people do, I've seen? When they're having marital problems, they put it on Facebook. They ought to be putting their face toward the face of God and asking God to do something that's outside of themselves and outside of their friends and those who like you. There is someone who loves you with infinite love. There is someone that loves you with unfailing love. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. Why would you put it on Facebook? Send it to heaven. See what God will do. I guess there's something therapeutic about airing all of your laundry on the Facebook. I don't know. But my challenge is for you today to stop doubting and believe God. In 1519, Hernando Cortez sailed into the harbor of Veracruz in Mexico. He brought with him 600 men. And over the next 2 years, his vastly outnumbered forces were able to defeat Montezuma and all the warriors of the Aztec Empire, making Cortez the conqueror of Mexico. How was this incredible feat accomplished when two prior expeditions had failed even to establish a colony on Mexican soil? Here's the secret. I want you to get this. Cortez knew from the beginning that he and his men faced incredible odds. He knew that the road before them would be dangerous and difficult. He knew that his men would be tempted to abandon their quest and return to Spain. And so, as soon as Cortez and his men had come ashore and unloaded their provisions, he ordered their entire fleet of 11 ships destroyed. His men stood on the shore and watched as their only possible method of retreat burned and sank. And from that point on, they knew beyond any doubt there was no return, no turning back, nothing lay behind them but empty ocean. Their only option was to go forward to conquer or die. That story illustrates what the Christian needs to do with faith and doubt. And what he needs to do when he needs wisdom, he needs to look to God. I'm no longer going to look at the world for wisdom. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I'm not going back there again. I'm going to go to God when I have tests. I'm going to go to God when I'm hurting. I'm going to go to God because God is God and I'm not. Let us pray. Father, I love you so much. Blessed be your name. I pray for these dear ones in this congregation who are going through trials, various trials, diverse trials. And I ask, Lord, that you would help each one of us to get the greatest benefit from our trial that is possible.